Before we come to our message this morning, we have a second Bible reading, this time from 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19, and reading from verse number 16. Again, let us give our attention to the Word of God. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Behurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 servants and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all, the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Uriah, that ye should do this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king swore unto him. Let's just bow in prayer before we come to consider God's word this morning. Our Father, we thank thee again for thy word, for this precious truth that we hold in our hands, that we can read and study and meditate upon. We ask, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would now be our teacher, revealing the things of the gospel to our souls. And may we put into practice even that which will be pleasing in thy sight, in order that we might be made more into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May thy word have that sanctifying influence upon us, direct us into the pathways of righteousness, even for thy name's sake. Amen. This morning I want to speak upon the subject of practicing forgiveness. Practicing forgiveness. Now, our journey with David has carried us up to the mountain peaks of success and has brought us down low into the valleys of failure. We have seen David walking in the power of God, and we have seen him wallowing in the depths of sin. We have rejoiced with him in his victories, and we have wept for him in his defeats. And yet one thing we need to bear in mind as we consider the life of David is that in all of these things, that the testimony of God concerning his servant David is this, that he is a man after mine own heart. Now we might think, how can we say that of David, that he was a man after God's own heart, when we know that he was guilty of murder and of adultery and of deceit and of lying? We need to remember that David was a good man and that he was a godly man. But as we are often told and reminded, that even the best of men are yet only men at best. He was only human. But when he excelled, he rose to the top. But when he failed, he plummeted to the bottom. But one thing can be said of David, that through it all, he was quick to get his life straightened out with God. Yes, when he failed majorly, But when he was confronted with his sin, confession followed quickly, and he offered that repentance unto the Lord of heaven. It might be said of David, as Martin Luther was always quick to say, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. In other words, when your sin has been exposed to you and you see it for what it is, repent of it quickly. Don't continue in it, amounting up great debts before God. Keep short accounts. And the passage before us this morning in 2 Samuel 16 is one that reveals the heart of David. Let me remind you what's happening. He's fleeing from Jerusalem. Absalom, his son, has sought to usurp his power, has rebelled against him. David has left the city behind. He's fleeing for his life with a handful of friends. And now as he comes, he finds himself confronted by an enemy that abuses him verbally and physically. And it's David's response that we want to consider this morning. Both at the time of the cursing and the stoning, and also later on when he returns in power to Jerusalem. And so I want to take David's example and preach that subject of practicing forgiveness. I want you to notice firstly the attack that David suffered. The attack that he suffered. He's attacked by a man by the name of Shimei. And Shimei has harsh words for this broken king. He's fleeing from Jerusalem, heartbroken that his son has rebelled against him, and Shimei is not going to miss his opportunity to attack David when he can. And his attack consisted of words that were hurtful, caustic, biting words. He comes to David and his men, and as he approaches, we're told in verse 5 that he came cursing. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And that word cursing refers to the things that he was saying about David. That he was worthless. That he was vile. That he was a disgraced king and brought low. Shimei seems to be reveling in the fact that David has been disgraced and has been kicked out of Jerusalem and is fleeing for his life, and Shimei is rubbing his hands with delight. I think they call it tall poppy syndrome here in Australia. For we like to see those who have risen high and risen fast brought back down to earth again with a bang. Well, that's what Shimei is doing. And he curses David. He calls him a bloody man and a son of Belial. He's saying, you're a murderer, David. How do you sleep at night with the blood that you have on your hands? A bloody man, a son of Belial. You're worthless, David. You're just flesh. And now you're being taken out. You're getting what you deserve. And on he goes, going after David, shouting after him, get out of here, you murderer. Leave here, you fool. You're nobody. You're nothing. And I'm sure his words, that they hurt. They cut to the heart. Now I'm sure we've all had people say hurtful things to us and about us. And when it happens, we can get very angry. We are hurt. We know the feeling. And we are attacked verbally. But you know, Shimei's attack just didn't end with words. Not just cruel words, but cruel works. He lifted up stones from the ground. And as he hurled his abuse against David, he threw rocks at him as well. He not only wanted to hurt his heart with his words, he wanted to hurt his flesh with his stones. He's doing his very best to publicly humiliate David. And when we are attacked by others, it hurts. When they hurl cruel words in our direction, when they attack us publicly or behind our backs, when they rip us open with their words, we are humiliated by their words and by their actions. And I know that we've all been there. We have been there. These hard, callous words and actions. Now, some of what Jimmy and I had to say was true. David was guilty of murder. Though I'm not certain just how many people were aware of that. But David knew. So while the accusation of being a bloody man or a bloodthirsty man was true, much of what Shimei had to say was lies. He wasn't a son of Belial. He wasn't a vain, worthless man. He was God's chosen king of Israel. And in spite of his failures, and in spite of his foolishness, David was still God's anointed man. And that position that he held in the sight of God ought to have guaranteed him respect from Shimei. The Lord is quick to say in 1 Chronicles 16 and 22, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." The fact that he was God's chosen king should have given him the respect of Shimei, but it's not there. And David, well, he's going to show more integrity than Shimei. Because remember, when David did have the opportunity to kill King Saul, when he came into the cave where David and his men were to be found, he didn't kill the king. In fact, he refused to kill the king. He wouldn't allow any to put their hand upon King Saul. He was the Lord's anointed. And so when Shimei comes in verse 8 and says that the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, at the outward appearance, it would seem that Shimei's analysis is being confirmed. But he was wrong. None of this was happening because of what David had done against Saul or against his family. He's wrong because David treated Saul and his family with great love and graciousness and tenderness. He's wrong because David was not a bloodthirsty man. Yes, he was a man of war, but he was not a bloodthirsty man. He's wrong because David did not bring Saul and his family to ruin. Saul was responsible for that. He was right when he said that it was the Lord that had brought this upon David, but not for the reasons that Shimei supposed. Much of what he says there in verse 8 are just blatant lies. There were a number of that God is getting revenge against David for murdering Saul and his family. Saul committed suicide. His sons were killed in battle. He accuses David of stealing the throne from Saul, when we know that the throne was given to David from the hand of a sovereign God. And he says that now Absalom thy son, God hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom. And that too was a lie. Absalom's not working in tandem with God. He's working against God. And Absalom took the throne of his father David. It wasn't given to him by the Lord.
Really, at the bottom line, it's Shimei, the son of Belial, the vain, worthless man. He's a man who will come along and kick another when he's down. When David's at the lowest point in his life, when his kingdom is in shambles, his family is in ruin, he's an outcast even from Jerusalem. He's on the run, hiding for his life from his own son. And Shimei takes this opportunity, finding David at a vulnerable moment, and attacks him. It really doesn't get any lower than that. For another to come along and to attack you wrongly when you're down. Now David's reaction is worthy of our attention this morning. There were some there who wanted to take Shimei's head off his shoulders. His nephew Abishai, for one, he wants permission from David to go and to silence him, put him to death. And David's response, well, it's amazing, really. He says, no. You're not going to do it, Abishai. I know you don't want to listen to what Shimei say. You don't want to have to dodge his curses or his stones any longer. But let him curse. Let him curse. David didn't cry to silence Shimei. He didn't seek to silence those unpleasant or critical words. David was willing to hear what God might say to him, even through a cursing critic. Now think of it for a moment. If David really was that bloodthirsty man that Shimei claimed him to be, he would be dead. He would be dead. If David really was this angry, bloodthirsty man, Shimei was taking a great risk. But David let him speak because he wasn't that man. He let him speak because he saw the hand of God in every circumstance. Listen to what he says. The Lord hath said unto him. He knew that God was able to silence Shimei. David doesn't need to usurp the position of God. If God wants to silence him, let him silence. You know, Shimei isn't really my problem. He says, I have a greater problem than that. My son, which came forth of my bowel, seeketh my life. What's Shimei compared to that? He says, my real problem is Absalom, not Shimei. David, knowing that God's hand was upon him now in the present as well as in the future, he says, it may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for cursing this day. He said, I'm going to leave matters in the hands of God. You know, that's a wonderful attitude. Especially when we're being attacked unfairly with words or physically. Leave it in the hands of God. Vengeance is the Lord's. David's attitude is one that's unnatural to us. We want to react. We want revenge. We want our pound of flesh. And when someone hurts us, they better get themselves ready, because we are going to hurt them back twice as hard as what they hurt us. Isn't that our reaction? You attack me, and I'm coming back at you twice as hard. We all know people like that. But is that what we're supposed to do? David, the man after God's own heart, left the matters in the hands of God. God knows what was said. God knows what was done. God knows the motive behind this attack, and God knows how to settle the score if there's one to be settled. And God knows how to give me grace to get past the hurt. You see,
God's design for us, His children, is that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are saved by God's grace and His Spirit takes residence within us, we are being transformed day by day more and more into the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are we told concerning our Savior? Who, when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. David, in this instance, is truly a man after God's own heart. So the next time that you are cursed, or attacked, or threatened, or lied about, or gossiped about behind your back, you can step outside of the will of God and seek to handle the matter yourself, or you can take it to the Lord in prayer. And you can determine that I'm going to be like Jesus. And that may mean that we have to develop a thick skin and a tender heart, because we will be attacked and we will be maligned. But we want to be like our Savior, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. We need to learn to deal with these matters in a way that pleases God. And we need to deal with it quickly at the very moment of the offense, because if we don't deal with it quickly, if we leave it, it will fester into something far worse and something more dangerous. If we're not diligent in handling these matters in the right way, the offense will grow into resentment, and from there it's just a short step into hatred. And hatred will produce bitterness, and bitterness will seek a way to exert a revenge. How much better, how much wiser to place our hurts in the hands of the Lord and to walk away from them, to cast our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. The Lord knows how to handle these matters much better than we do. Now, before we leave chapter 16 behind, I want you to notice what it says in verse 14. The king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. That even under all of the abuse, physical and verbal, that David was suffering, he was not without hope and not without comfort. God allowed him to find refreshment even at this difficult time. And I believe the reason that David found refreshment, even with the curses of Shimei still ringing in his ear, was because he had settled the matter before God. He was at peace because he had committed everything into the hands of his sovereign God. This is what he's been doing all along. Absalom wants to take the throne from him. David could have made a stand in Jerusalem and rallied his troops and forced bloodshed upon the streets. He commits everything into the hand of God. How like our Savior, willing to leave the throne in Jerusalem behind to suffer the scorn and the abuse of men like Shimei. You know what's said of our Savior, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Savior left his throne to come to this world
in humiliation and in shame, to be rejected, to be scorned, to be mocked, to be abused by cruel and wicked men. David is a man after God's own heart. So we've seen something of the abuse that David suffered. When we come to chapter 19, we find that the tide has changed. Tide has turned. Some months have passed. The rebellion of Absalom has been quashed. David is returning home to Jerusalem to assume his position upon his throne. And as his men cross the River Jordan, he finds that there's a welcoming party on the other side to meet the returning king. And first amongst them is Shimei. This is unexpected. And when Shimei meets the king for the second time, in chapter 19 and verse 18, that Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. He falls at the feet of the king. Now this is a much different attitude than what he displayed the last time they met. Perhaps he's had time and opportunity to contemplate his mistakes and his folly. And as he bows before the king, he says to him, "Let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the king." He humbles himself before King David and he offers an honest confession. He says the three hardest words known to man: "I have sinned." And he makes a full and complete confession of the wrong that he has done against his king. And as he admits his fault to King David, it is his plea that David would forgive him his sin, that he would not hold his past against him, and that in mercy that David would forgive him. He seems genuinely sorry for what he has done, and he is hopeful that David will offer him forgiveness. I tell you, it takes real courage to do something like that. Now, there is a debate among scholars whether his confession was sincere, or whether he was simply seeking to save his own skin. We cannot see his heart, we cannot read his motives, but it would seem to me that we should take the account at face value. After all, the Holy Spirit does not call his confession into question. Now, before we look at David's response, I think we need to take a moment here and find something that speaks to our own hearts. Because while it is true that we have all been hurt by the words and the actions of others, the sadder truth is we have all been on the other side also. We have been guilty of saying things that have been hurtful. We have been guilty of doing to others what Shimei did to David. Hurtful things. What do we do when we find ourselves as the offending party and not the offended one? What are we supposed to do when we find that it's been us that's been in the wrong? I suggest we do exactly what Shimei did. We are to go to the person that we have offended. We are to confess to them that we have done wrong. We are to seek their forgiveness. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Our Savior said in Matthew 5:23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," so he's speaking to those who are coming to the house of God. They're coming to worship. But when you get there, that you remember that thy brother hath ought against thee. You've offended someone. Before you worship, before you go any further, the Savior said, "Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." We are to seek to put right those things that we have done wrong. If we have hurt and offended another, then we are to seek to repair the damage. If someone has a grudge against us or holds something against us because of something we've done against them, seek to make it right. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. James 5:16. So while we have all experienced, as David did, the hurt that others can cause us, let us be honest and admit that there have been times that we have been in the wrong, and that we need to deal with it honestly. So while David has been hurt in the past, there is now an admission of guilt from Shimei. So we see the abuse that David suffered and the admission of sin from Shimei. What follows? An amnesty from David. When David hears Shimei's plea, he offers him grace and not retaliation. Again, can I point out to you that here David is again demonstrating what God has said about him, that he is a man after mine own heart. God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he listens for our cry. He waits for our confession. Again, Abishai is at his side and cries out for judgment. "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" Does not the law of God that we have broken cry out that our heads be taken from us, that we suffer the due consequences of our guilt? Have the laws that we have broken not demand that God's judgment be poured out upon us? They do. There's one that cries for our death. But the king says, "No, not today. I'm bringing this one under my protection. This one that has wronged me so deeply and cursed me and hurt me, I forgive him. I forgive him." This is a day for rejoicing, David said. This is a day for celebration. This will be a day of forgiveness. David has perceived that it was a day of grace in his own life. He's returning to reclaim the throne. It's only his because God gave it to him and God has forgiven him. "I didn't deserve the throne," David said, "but God in mercy has restored me, and I in mercy will restore Shimei." I'm sure David remembered that it wasn't too long ago that he himself had sinned against Uriah and against Bathsheba and against the nation of Israel and against the God of heaven. And David could say that when I confessed my guilt unto God, when I brought my sins to him and asked for his pardon, I was freely forgiven. And now I will extend the same grace as what I have received to one that has wronged me.
That's what our response to be when we're faced with an opportunity to forgive. We need to remember that at our heart, that not one of us is perfect. That we've all sinned against God, and we've sinned against others, and we have been forgiven many times. If we're truly saved, then all of our sins have been forgiven. And we have a responsibility then to forgive others when they sin against us. We are to reflect the very nature and person of God in all of our dealings. And we should be quick to forgive. And we should be quick to express our confession. Don't just think about it. Say it. When something happens, we may pray about the matter and leave it with the Lord, but the offending party needs to know that they've been forgiven. What if someone hurts us and they refuse to repent? Or they refuse to make it right? Can we hold a grudge then? Is it all right for us to be angry with them until they come begging our forgiveness? No. Regardless of what they've done to us or said about us, we should have the same spirit as what our Savior displayed when He was upon the cross, when He was suffering the abuse and the scorn and the mockery of all that passed by. He cried out to His Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The wonderful thing about our God and His forgiveness is that when He forgives, He forgets. Sometimes we say that we forgive someone and, well, wait until the next argument and the soul resurfaces again and we find that we really haven't forgiven them. We still hold the grudge. But the Lord says, "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31, verse 34. "I will remember their sin no more." You know, I take great heart in that verse. It's not that God says, "I will forget their sins. I forget where I leave my keys, but then I remember and I can go and pick them up again." When we forget, there's a possibility of remembering again. God says, very purposefully, "I will remember no more." They're gone, buried, never to return. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Again, another beautiful picture. You can measure the distance from north to south, from North Pole to South Pole. There's a point where you can go no further north or no further south, and you can measure the distance between the two. But east and west, you can circumnavigate the whole globe and get back to your starting point and still keep going east or west. No, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They're gone. They're gone forever. And as children of God, we should strive to show the same level of forgiveness as what we have received. It's no wonder that the disciples, when they heard this, asked the Savior to increase their faith. Increase our faith. Are we showing forgiveness that pleases the Lord? Or are we holding grudges for the thought someday of getting even? And if there's a hurt that needs to be forgiven, well, would this not be a good time to deal with it? To bring it to the Lord and to leave it there. And if we're the offending party,
Would this not be a good time to go to that other person and say, I'm sorry. Sorry. We need to forgive at the same level as we have been forgiven. And we should strive to keep short accounts with both God and our fellow man. Let me condense the message down. When we are wrong, we need to admit it. When we have been wronged, we need to forgive it. And above all other things, we need the forgiveness of God. Without the forgiveness of God, there is no heaven for us. We will have our place in what the Bible calls that lake of fire. If we are to enter into the glorious rest that God has provided, then our sins must be dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must confess to Him our guilt, our worthiness only for judgment, to plead with Him for His mercy and His grace. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all else, know the forgiveness of God. And when you have it, demonstrate that forgiveness to others. The Lord giving us help and giving us grace. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, how we thank Thee for the mercy that we have received in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior. To have all of our guilt, all of our vileness, all of our wickedness, all of our corruption and depravity washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, that we who were once foiled from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, to be washed and made pure and made acceptable in the sight of God. When we think of the great number and multitudes of sins that we have committed against Thee, and to have found that there are none left against our account because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. May we who have been forgiven much, may we also forgive much. And in so doing, may we, like David, show that we are men and women after God's own heart. And may our life and our example be such that they might point to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the source and grounds of our redemption and of our hope for eternity, and that others too might come and know our Savior. We ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name.